Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 to 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, and that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul has been reminding the believers at Ephesus what their previous state was. And it is important for believers to often remember what their condition used to be. He began the chapter like that, in verses 1 to 3, which we considered some weeks ago. He says, "And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins." So he's reminding them that they were once dead to God, dead to righteousness. And then he reminds them that although they were dead spiritually toward God, in which you walked according to the course of the world, and yet they were living, that's what walked means, dead to spiritual realities, dead to God, but alive according to the program and the thinking of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Indeed, we were sons of disobedience and children of wrath, among whom you also once conducted, among whom we also conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh. So the Apostle Paul is reminding himself, and he calls the believers at the church at Ephesus to remember their former state, and he elaborates on it in those verses. But now as he comes to verse 11 and 12, he reminds them of some other aspects of what it means to be an unbeliever. In fact, it begins with these words, does he not? Therefore, remember. Now, the ordinance here is also for remembrance. Not only for remembrance, but it is for remembrance. And what we have in verse 11 in these words, therefore, remember, is what is known as an imperative, that is a command. As some people like to restrict the commandments only to the Ten Commandments. Now there's commands all through the scriptures. And here we have a command, an imperative, which is to remember our former condition. By the way, ordinance means that, an authoritative command. Not to neglect the breaking of bread, along with other things that the apostle teaches us. Therefore, remember that you were once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision. And what exactly does that mean? Well, that means that they were not part of the covenant people of God. That means that we, before we come to know Christ, are not part of the covenant people of God, the immediate covenant people of God. And he specifies a number of things for them to remember and not forget about their previous condition. Now, this is not a racial statement. When he says in verse 11, therefore remember once Gentiles in the flesh. There is no shame in belonging to another nation. Just by way of ethnicity or our origin. And the statement here is not about Israel's superiority in their own humanity or relationship to God. It simply means that only in Israel there was the true worship of the true and the living God. And the Gentiles were lost in darkness. Or as it tells us earlier on, walking according to the prince of the power of the air. And of course, as we often say, in the New Testament, when it comes to Israel, we have to interpret it in terms of the church. Those who are outside the church. The outside the church of the true and the living God, not merely within the folds of the church, but truly within the invisible church of God represented in the local body. And he says that they were cut off from God. That's the first thing he enjoins them to remember. We were the uncircumcision. You're all Gentiles, like me. And the Apostle Paul reminds them that they were cut off from the covenant and the mercy and the true knowledge and worship of God. And then secondly, he says that to be Gentiles is the same as having no hope. In verse 12. But this does not mean that people who don't worship Jehovah have no hope whatsoever. It does not mean that there are people who know no joy whatsoever. It does not mean that they are not successful people in terms of this world. It doesn't mean that everything about them is negative and dark. In fact, some of the most fascinating people and some of the most successful people and some of the most positive people are people who are outside the covenant of God. So what does the apostle here mean, having no hope? Well, having no hope in terms of eternity. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 18 and verse 2. Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my strength in whom I will trust. My shield, my horn, and the horn of my salvation. There is no hope of salvation apart from the covenant God of Israel. You can have everything else for a while. There is no forgiveness of sin. There is no hope of the forgiveness of sin. People might think that they, by their righteous deeds or their religious practices, like Cain, who came to Jehovah by his own, the work of his own hands and the produce of the land, God was displeased with him. So much so it angered him to the point of a murderous rage, which he carried out. It means when the psalmist says, Jehovah is my rock, our hope is founded on the everlasting triune Jehovah God. Every other hope is without foundation. They're unfounded hopes. Very much like the Lord Jesus speaking to his own disciples in the Sermon on the Mount. He closes with that example, doesn't he, of the wise and the foolish builder. And what they build looks fine. What's the difference? One had a foundation, and the foolish builder had no foundation. Outwardly, it looked the same or better. In fact, many unbelieving people's lives look far better, while believers struggle. But the problem is they have no foundation whatsoever. No foundation for any of their hopes. See, that's why the hymn writer says, my hope is built on Christ, the solid rock. Not only says that, he says all other hopes are like sinking sand. The rain will descend, the wind will blow, and we will have to pass from this world. This body will know death and decomposition, but if we are not founded on the true and the living God, we have no hope. And the Apostle Paul is reminding believers, this was our condition. And it's an imperative. Remember, we were as such. And then he says, without God in the world. There's of course some overlap, but there are specific things to be thought about and remembered when the Apostle Paul says this. Without God in the world. Interesting, isn't it? The Greeks, and especially Athens, was the center of learning and wisdom. The greatest philosophers, the greatest mathematicians, the greatest physicians, the greatest engineers were all founded in Athens. And yet what happens when Paul comes to Athens with all its magnificent buildings? He sees a monument made to the unknown God. They did not know God. And they had hundreds of gods, like all the pagan religions. Some even thousands and millions, like the Indian. And the Hindus. Shouldn't say Indians, but the Hindus. Many Hindus here. Millions of gods, hundreds of gods. And those who have no gods, who proclaim they're atheists, have crowned themselves the ultimate God and authority. And yet the Apostle Paul says, God is near to each one of us. He's in every place. He's the omnipresent God. You can see his handiwork. You cannot see him, but you can see his handiwork in the sky and the stars and the sun and the moon and the earth and the seasons. You can see his handiwork in man made in his image and even the animals. And they have no God in the world. They have many gods which they make for themselves and which they imagine. But Jehovah says this, I am Jehovah and there is no other. and there is no God besides me. See, this is the offense of biblical religion. There is no other God besides me. Many, even in the so-called church, reject this now. Speak in terms of inclusiveness. As long as you're sincere, they think, in complete contradiction to Jehovah's words, Jehovah Father and Jehovah Son and the Spirit, as He has given us the word, that there is no other God. Some years ago, I was reading one of the great Bible teachers and theologians of the century, and he said he found, he worked in Princeton, and he said he found that among some of the most educated people, they didn't believe in morality, they didn't believe in God, they didn't believe in the life hereafter. No heaven, no hell. What a utterly devastating and hopeless situation without God in the world. It's hard for us now to imagine how anyone can live without God in the world. And that was our condition, and the Apostle Paul says, remember this. Remember that we were without God in the world until the Spirit of God worked in our hearts and we listened to the Word. And then lastly, it's not the last thing in the verse, but I've kept it till the last. You were without Christ. Now Christ, as we all know, is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. And the Messiah office pertained to three different and specific offices that Jesus combined in himself. First of all, he was prophet. That's what we have in Hebrews 1. He is the radiance of God. No man has seen God at any time. But in Jesus Christ, we see God. You want to know God? You look at Christ as He is portrayed in the Gospels, interpreted in the Epistles, and prophesied in the Old Testament. There is no man-made God that you can compare with Jesus Christ, who said, I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without Christ, there is no knowledge of God. Because He is the prophet. And He's not only the prophet, He is our priest. And we were without a priest. We were without Christ. What does the priest do? Well, first of all, he sacrifices on the behalf of his people. The Lord Jesus gave his own lifeblood on behalf of his people. He not only sacrifices, but he intercedes for us. He continues the ministry of intercession. He represents us. As Job said, where is there a mediator who can lay his hand upon us both? Where can you find a prophet or a priest other than the Lord Jesus Christ? And we were without Christ. And then, if we have no Christ, we have no real king. Every man becomes his own arbiter. And that's what's happening by and large in the world today, without a king and without a kingdom. Because remember, no matter how good this land is and nation is, they're all lying in the lap of the evil one. and the Lord will destroy these kingdoms because they all have set themselves against Jehovah and his anointed. In Revelation 11, we are told that the kingdoms of this world will become and the kingdoms of the Lord and his Christ. And if he's not our Lord and we are not in his kingdom, then life will be meaningless. Not only meaningless, we'll be under the judgment of Jehovah and his Christ. You are without Christ in the world, alienated from God. The Apostle Paul speaks about alienation from the covenants of Israel. He speaks about it in Romans 9:2. And there he says that the chief benefit of Israel was what? The oracles of God. You see, we cannot know the Messiah. We cannot know the covenants. We cannot know Jesus Christ. We cannot know God the Father. We cannot know salvation. We cannot know anything about judgment without the Word of God. When we pay no attention to the Word of God, we are without God in the world, without Christ in the world, with no hope whatsoever in terms of our eternal destiny. But the glorious truth of what God has done for us is contrasted with verses 11 and 12 in verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Almost certainly the Apostle Paul is thinking in terms of the temple here. Some of you will remember the construction of the temple and the various divide of the temple. Only the priest could enter the temple, the holy place. Only the high priest could enter the Holy of Holies. Now, Gentiles could come to the temple, but they had a specific dividing wall called the Court of the Gentiles. And no Gentile in the Old Covenant could ever go where the Jew, the Israelite, could go, let alone the priests and the high priest. The Apostle Paul is saying, remember this. Therefore, remember this. You and I, we were Gentiles. We were outside the covenant. We were alienated from God. We had no hope of approaching God. We were without God. We had no protection from God. He was not obligated to protect us. He is not. The only thing God is obligated to those outside of Christ is judgment. Of course, because of his long suffering, he is merciful for a time. And there is the day of grace. But the day of grace doesn't mean the judgment is forever forgotten. And for people like this, like us, it says, now in Christ, you who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We'll consider a little bit more about what it precisely means by this expression, by the blood of Christ, this evening. But it's plain enough. in the main sense. It means that Jesus died. Actually, the verse here says that God gave his Son over. God the Father gave his Son over so that he might shed his blood, pay the penalty for our sins, and thus bring us near to him. How near? Well, we considered this some weeks ago, verse 6, and raised us up together, Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now we considered precisely how that is meant positionally. And we illustrated it in the life of Rebecca as she journeyed toward Isaac. For those of you who remember it, positionally. But positionally we are seated with him. Spiritually we are united to him. There's a day coming when we will be actually in the presence, in the immediate presence. But even now we're united to him, like a woman betrothed to her husband. God has brought us near. Who? Even the Gentiles. Remember in the Old Covenant, even the Jew, if he was not a priest, could not enter the holy place, let alone the Holy of Holies. And even the high priest could not enter the Holy of Holies except once a year. But we have been brought near. Remember, these are spiritual facts, spiritual truths. And so the Apostle Paul says, therefore remember. It's an imperative. We have to remember these things and remember what great things God the Father has done for us. He's done it through the giving of his Son, and we appropriate it by receiving it by simple faith. Just like if your father or mother give you a gift, you receive it. And give thanks to the benefactor. Well, as the Apostle Paul says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. And this gift means that he has brought us near. Well, the ordinance is also an authoritative command, along with all those who are devoted to the apostolic word and to the prayers and to the church. And the table is a picture of what he has done by the blood of his Son. But also the table is a picture of nearness. We come near to God by what he has done for us in Christ. And the table is a picture of that. And for those who cannot attend this ordinance because of ill health, remember this is an emblem not to be neglected along with the other absolute things that the Apostle and the Lord Jesus commands us. But for those who are not able to, the Lord by his Spirit is able to minister the realities of it. They are not kept from the reality of it by sickness or by circumstance. So what a wonderful thing the Apostle Paul reminds the Ephesians. More importantly, what God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle reminds through this letter us, that we are to remember what we were: godless, without God in the world, without hope, without Christ, or without the benefit of the word through which we come to know him. And he's brought us near. Those who were sons of disobedience and children of wrath. Let's not come to the tables, forgetting these things. And so may the Lord help us to come with joy and thankfulness. O God the Father, who has so greatly by his immense love shed the blood of his Son to bring us near, who were far off and cut off from the everlasting covenant. Let's sing hymn number 60 in response. It speaks about God of the covenant, triune Jehovah, marvels of mercy adoring you see, seeker of souls in the counsels eternal, binding, it's another way of saying bringing us near, thy lost ones ever, forever to thee. Says his oath, his covenant, his blood that support me in the overwhelming flood, the flood of judgment and eternal alienation from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you will help us to remember what great things you have done for us by the blood of your Son. And we thank you for sending him into the world. And thank you, O Lord Jesus Christ, in obedience and appointment by the Father and the love to the Father and to love for those who would trust in you. You humbled yourself to death upon the cross, shedding your blood in our place so that we might not have to die the eternal death. For these things we praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.